Our scripture today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
We're reading through the Bible together as a church, and I'm preaching from all the readings except for today. I'm not. I was going to, and then I decided not to. So we're going to do more of a Easter sermon today. This is my 19th Easter as a pastor, so this is my 19th sermon on the resurrection in a row. Every year it keeps coming back. So this is really good stuff up here. You could just giggle a little bit more than that. I'm trying to lighten the room a little bit, but it's not working. All right. What a great passage that is, huh? So let me pray for us, and then we'll try to look at some things about the resurrection. So let me pray. Lord, we come before you and thank you so much for your word, because it teaches us. We never plummet its depths. We never get to the bottom. And every time we read it, we see something new and we see something different. It's this evidence that your spirit is at work in your word. And so, Lord, no matter how many times we talk about the resurrection, really we should be talking about it every week, but no matter how many times, Lord, you can bring new things, and you can teach us new things, and you can show us new things, and you can make our hearts glad because we've been here in your presence. So I'm asking that you would pour out your spirit on us in ways that perhaps it hasn't happened before, so that we might leave this place amazed again at how unbelievable you really are. So we come today and ask you to work. Be with the one who preaches. I pray that you would forgive him his many, many sins. And we would see Jesus today. Amen. The late and very well-known atheist Christopher Hitchens, and I talk about him a lot because I watch a lot of his videos, he wrote this book entitled God Is Not Great. And the subtitle is How Religion Poisons Everything. And in it, he calls religion man's wishful thinking. And he claims that religion distorts the origins of the cosmos, that religion is the cause of dangerous sexual repression, and that it poisons everything. It's a good beginning for an Easter sermon, right? What do we do with this? A lot of people are saying this. A lot of people have read his book. A lot of people are getting on board with the new atheists. More and more in our country, people are questioning their faith and in many cases are running away from it. There was a study in Europe that secularism is so far advanced that they're saying that the vast majority of young people between the ages of 16 and 29 have no memory of anything Christian at all. And we're not that far behind. We are really not that far behind. So the question is, does religion poison everything? And more specifically, since I'm a Christian pastor, does Christianity poison everything? He kind of lumps them all together, all the religions. So with the many debates that I've watched of Christopher Hitchens against Christians, or the debates with Christians, it's clear that he has them all together. There's no difference in Christianity from any other kind of religion. And most of the debates that I've seen center around two things: cosmology and teleology. Cosmology is the study of origins, how the universe came to be. And teleology, And teleology is the doctrine of design, or where did morality come from, or the purpose of things. So where did things come from, and what is the purpose for those things? These are the debates that they have, that they've had. Of course, we could look at all of these things, but in my view, we'd just be doing what they do in their debates. I don't think they convince anybody in their debates, because all the people that agree with Hitchens think he wins the debate, and all the people that agree with the other person think that they win the debate, and it goes round and round and round. But what I want to say here this morning is that Christianity has only one thing that makes it rise or fall, and it's the resurrection, right? It's the resurrection. See, if he was raised from the dead, then all of it's true. If he was not raised from the dead, then none of it's true. If he was raised from the dead, then that calls us out to something. If he wasn't raised from the dead, it doesn't matter. And as Paul said, we're wasting our time. As he said, verse 16, for the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. There really is no in between for the two. So how do we make a decision about this? Well, there's lots of proofs. I could go on through the proofs of everything that people have come up with. I don't really want to do that. But what is it? Here's the question that I think we should talk about, or we should answer. What makes the most sense out of why Christianity has flourished like it has? What makes the most sense? That the resurrection is true, or that the resurrection is not true. So let me just review very quickly what we believe as Christians. It is summed up in four words, just four words. The entire Bible is summed up in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, or you might say restoration. They use those interchangeably. So creation: God created a wonderful world, and he put man and woman in the world to tend and care for it, and to be fruitful and to multiply. He put them in this garden that was well developed, and my own opinion about that is that he wanted them to take that prototype and go throughout the world and convert the entire world into a Garden of Eden. That was the mandate: be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. That was the creation. But we know in Genesis 3 that there was a fall. Adam and Eve only had one rule: don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. But they were tempted by the evil one. He said, if you eat the tree, you're going to know as much as God. And they were like, I'd like to know as much as God. And so they ate of the fruit, and sin came into the world. Death came into the world. Everything got distorted. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationships with one another, and our relationship with the earth around us. And you don't have to look far to see that there's a lot of distortion. That rings true. It rings true in our world. Third one, redemption. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, humbled himself, became a man, exposed himself to sickness and death, spoke light into darkness, was hated by the religious authorities, was then seized, was tortured, and was put to death on a cross. But his death, rather than being the worst thing that could have happened in all of history, we believe it was the greatest event in all of history. Why? Because through his death, he paid the penalty for the sins of his people, and he secured for them a place in the kingdom for all eternity. That's redemption. And the fourth one is consummation. We believe that when the time is right, Jesus will come back to earth. He will cast the evil one and his minions into hell. He will renew the world. There will be no more sorrow or death or tears. There will be perfect relationships. We will commune with God himself. We will know ourselves perfectly. We will know one another and commune with one another perfectly. And we will enjoy every bit of the created world. That's the Christian story. That's the whole thing. That's what the Bible's about from beginning to end. It's the greatest news ever told, but it all hinges on the resurrection. If the resurrection is not true, then that's a bunch of nonsense, all of that. And we're wasting our time here. But if the resurrection is true, then all of that is true. There really is a life after death and a consummation and bliss and joy and perfect relationships and you name it. So if he's dead, none of it matters. If he's alive, he paid for our sins on the cross. I can keep saying that. I keep going over and over. The point is the resurrection, right? Christopher Hitchens would say it's a giant fairy tale. And if that's the case, we should be pitied. So in my mind, before we get into all of the things that we're going to talk about, in my mind, there's a big argument that people try to make about Christianity. And here's the argument. It's one that I've heard over and over and over again, that I believe in science. Religion is about faith. But science is about facts. So I believe in science because it's factual. You can have your faith, but we can't prove any of that. So that's not important. It's all about science. So let me just address that very quickly before we get into some of the other things. Dr. Ian Hutchinson, a professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT, explains why he believes in a literal bodily historic resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. To explain how a scientist can be a Christian is actually quite simple. Science cannot and does not disprove the resurrection. Natural science describes the normal, reproducible working of the world of nature. Science functions by reproducible experiments and observations. Miracles are, by definition, abnormal and non-reproducible. So they cannot be proved by science's methods. Today's widespread materialist view that events contrary to the laws of science just can't happen is a philosophical doctrine, not a scientific fact. Contrary to increasingly popular opinion, science is not our only means for accessing truth. In the case of Jesus' resurrection, we must consider the historical evidence, and the historical evidence for the resurrection is as good as for almost any event of ancient history. The extraordinary character of the event and its significance provide a unique context, and ancient history is necessarily hard to establish. But a bare presumption that science has shown the resurrection to be impossible is an intellectual cop-out. Science shows no such thing. The truth is that science and Christianity had not been enemies until the Enlightenment. It began in the Enlightenment. James Hanum has a PhD from Cambridge University in history and philosophy of science. In his book, The Genesis of Science, How the Christian Middle Ages Launched the Scientific Revolution, he says, few topics are as open to misunderstanding as the relationship between faith and reason. The ongoing clash of creationism with evolution obscures the fact that Christianity has actually had a far more positive role to play in the history of science than commonly believed. Indeed, many of the alleged examples of religion holding back scientific progress turn out to be bogus. For instance, and contrary to popular belief, the church never supported the idea that the earth is flat, never banned human dissection, and certainly never burnt anyone at the stake for scientific ideas. Yet all these stories are still regularly trotted out as examples of clerical intransigence in the face of scientific progress. So what's the point? Things are not always as they seem. Most scientists that I know believe in ethics and morality, but these are not things that you can prove. They accept them on faith. Every worldview accepts things on faith. Every single worldview accepts them on faith. The question is, which is the best one that explains the reality that we have? You may think that your belief structure is based on fact, but it's not possible. It may be based on some facts, but there are going to be many things that you accept on faith because you have no proof of them. So what I want to argue here, I want to argue that the results of the resurrection were unparalleled in human history. The results of the resurrection were unparalleled in human history. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, sociologist Rodney Stark, and I don't believe he is a believer, he's just a historian, and he undoes much misinformation about early Christians. According to him, Christians came from all socioeconomic backgrounds, from multiple races. Women were given prominent positions and were given protection within the ranks of Christianity, which was not so for the society at large. When epidemics came, or fires, or large-scale catastrophes, which continually plagued the Greco-Roman cities, whenever they came, instead of escaping those disasters, all the powers that be escaped the cities. The Christians went into the cities to help with those things. They risked their very lives for that. It was the Christians who went towards the disasters to provide assistance. Well, why would they do that? Well, here it is. It's because they believe that the resurrection is true. They weren't worried about their lives. They knew that the best was yet to come because even if they died, they would rise again. They would rise again. There are so many even modern examples of this. You may have heard of Dr. Paul Brand. In the early 20th century, he was a pioneer in developing tendon transfer techniques for use in the hands of patients with leprosy. And he spent 19 years as a missionary in India, risking his life with these lepers, but making huge inroads in the science of curing leprosy. A little before his time, Dr. Brand's time, Dr. Carl Becker, a missionary doctor to the Congo, also treated thousands of lepers. At one time, he had 7,000 lepers in his clinic, in his sanatorium. His findings were so profound that even doctors from Cambridge, England, went to find out about his research. There's story after story after story of Christians that risked their lives because of the resurrection. These things are demonstrably true. No single group has contributed more to healthcare than Christians over the centuries. No single group has contributed more to education than Christians have. Christians, more than anyone else, have contributed to the welfare and protection of children. No other group in human history has fought the slave trade more than Christians have. It was Christians, Mennonites, and Quakers that were at the beginnings and throughout abolitionism in the United States, leading to, up to, and during the Civil War. No other single group has contributed to mercy ministries like Christians have. Anything that you hear to the contrary is a talking point. These things are demonstrably true. Christopher Hitchens and his contemporaries like Richard Dawkins are wrong about Christians. They're wrong about Christians. Christians have been at the forefront of most major humanitarian movements throughout history, at the founding of most hospitals in the world. Human rights is a key component of Christian worldview. Christians believe in human rights because they believe that God created human beings in his own image, and as such, it gives them dignity. And Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and so are not worried about death. You combine that, believing in dignity for all human beings, and you're not worried about yourself and where you're going to go, you're going to do all kinds of things, risky things, to help people. If you combine these two together, and Christians are doing this all over the place. Christians not worried about their lives? Why is it that Martin Luther King Jr. led such an important movement in the quest for racial equality and reconciliation? Now, we may not have agreed with all of his theology, but here's the point. He was basing his belief in the dignity of the human being on biblical principles that God created everyone in his image, and they had dignity. That whole movement, civil rights movement, while they give lip service to Dr. King, they absolutely disagree with his view on humanity. They disagree with his view about dignity and purpose and worth. They would be at odds today. That's what drove him. Just read the letter from the Birmingham jail. It's powerful. And it's just riddled with Christian thought about dignity, about just laws. Just laws are right. What's compelling to me is the apostles. You think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote these things, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And he went to a martyr's death because he believed that. John Rukana, the Anglican bishop of Shira, Rwanda, served as a pastor in Uganda during the brutal reign of the dictator Idi Amin. Amin targeted 200,000 political opponents, Christian leaders, and members of certain ethnic groups for extermination. He was brutal. Well, one day the government soldiers came for John. And he remembers, "One put the cold barrel of a gun against my ear and held his finger on the trigger. They put me in a vehicle and made me sit on a sack of explosives. As we began moving, I thought, even the slightest jolt and I'm dead." Well, the soldiers finally released John, figuring they had successfully intimidated him and that he would no longer speak out. But what the oppressors meant for evil, God used for good. 2 days after John's harrowing brush with death was Sunday. That day, John walked into the cathedral to find it packed. People were standing in the aisles. People had heard what happened and had come to find out what he would say. Would he speak out for Christ? And John did speak for Christ, only this time to a larger group than he could ever have gathered on his own. This is what Christianity does. When the oppression is on, it grows because people see somebody's trying to squelch it because it's true. And they think it's dangerous. Because if Christianity is true, then all people have dignity. And those people that oppress others have to be stopped. In a Christian society, everyone gets dignity. Down through the centuries, Christians have laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus because they believed that the resurrection was true. I mentioned Paul already, beheaded. Think about Peter. He was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified. Most of the others were murdered as well. You think they would have done this if they hadn't seen Jesus alive? There's no way they would have done it unless they had seen Jesus alive. See, the resurrection changes everything. Author Gary Habermas wrote an article for Decision Magazine. He told this story. In 1995, my wife, Debbie, had the flu. When it didn't go away as quickly as it should have, we went to the hospital for tests. The first sentence I remember that the doctor uttered to Debbie was, "You've got some serious problems here." My heart sank into my stomach, and both turned instantly to water. I had to sit down. Little did I know that my belief in Jesus' resurrection was about to be severely tested by the sting of pain and grief. Debbie was diagnosed with stomach cancer. 4 months later, at the age of 43 years, she passed away just after we celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary. I had lost my best friend. During Debbie's suffering, I regularly took refuge in the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It had been my major research area for 25 years, and I appreciated a student who asked, "What would you do now if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead?" I knew that the resurrection had a historical, theoretical side, but I wasn't fully aware of its practical power. Jesus' bodily resurrection occupies the very center of the Christian faith. After he died on the cross to pay for our sins, Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to many people in his physical body that was now immortal. How did all this help me while Debbie was dying? I imagined what God might say to me in response to my questions about Debbie. He would ask me, "Gary, did I raise my son from the dead?" "Of course you did," I would respond. "But why is Debbie dying?" "Gary, did I raise my son from the dead?" The question would come again. "Yes, Lord. But Gary, did I raise my son from the dead?" I imagined God repeating the same question until I got his point. There was an answer to Debbie's suffering, even if I didn't know it. If Jesus has been raised, then I can trust that Debbie will be raised someday too. It was sufficient to know that because of Jesus' resurrection, and because Debbie and I belong to Jesus, then we will be together again for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, if the resurrection is true, then you need to believe in him and you need to give your life to him. You can't stay the same. These are cosmic issues of massive importance. Don't set your sights too short. Don't set them on the next big thing or on retirement or on the fun that you will have or on these things. That's way too short. Set it on a cosmic goal. If his resurrection is true, then we have much bigger fish to fry, and it should change our priorities. If the resurrection is true, it means that if you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive you, and he won't bring it up again. It's gone. If the resurrection is true, he's preparing a place for his people that will be beyond compare. If the resurrection is true, then suffering and death have a purpose in God's overarching plan. Most of all, because he suffered for us. What religion has a God like ours, where God himself suffers for his people? Maybe we don't understand suffering, but we can't say that he doesn't care. He suffered for us. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is true. That's the gospel, and it changes everything. Let's pray.